Good evening. If you would, open your Bibles to Hosea chapter 12. Sometimes I think the insults that we come up with in today's world don't really change from what they used to say. If a person talks a lot, you call them a blowhard or a windbag. You talk about how they're sucking all the oxygen out of the air, or you talk about all the hot air they give off. And in Hosea chapter 12, God basically says that about Ephraim, or more precisely, the northern 10 tribes. He says there in verse 1, Hosea chapter 12 and verse 1, Ephraim feeds on the wind and pursues the east wind. He daily increases lies and desolation. Also, they make a covenant with the Assyrians, and the oil is carried to Egypt. In that first half of the verse, he's kind of comparing their need to talk and the lies, in fact, what they're telling, to the east wind. And almost like with all the lies they're sharing, they might as well be trying to chase the east wind. They're trying to overcome it, you might say. They're talking so much that there's almost no end to it, just as the east wind continues to blow. There in verse 2, he says, "The Lord also brings a charge against Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways, according to his deeds. He will recompense him." If you go back to Job chapter 15, Job says something similar. Job chapter 15, starting in verse 2, he says, "Should a wise man answer with empty knowledge and fill himself with the east wind? Should an individual just make stuff up? Just talk, but not really have anything to say?" And so he makes the metaphor here to fill himself with the east wind. "Should he reason with unprofitable talk, or by speeches with which he can do no good? You cast out fear and restrain prayer before God, for your iniquity teaches your mouth, and you choose the tongue of the crafty. Your own mouth condemns you, and not I. Yes, your own lips testify against you." Now we looked at it there in Hosea chapter 2, or chapter 12 and verse 2, that God would condemn them, not just those in the northern 10 tribes, but he also in verse 2 talks about Judah, that God will punish them. He will give them, we might say in today's culture, their just deserts, that they would reap what they sow. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus talks about idle words. And the way Jesus talks about it is a little scary, considering how much we actually talk in everyday life. Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 33, he says, "Either make the tree good and its fruits good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit." He's saying, call what it is. You say this is a good tree, but it bears bad fruit. That's not a good tree then, because you know a tree by its fruit. You look at this other tree and you say, well, that's a bad tree, but it bears good fruit. And you say, why are you mixing the two, Jesus says? Why can't you understand that? Verse 34, "Brood of vipers," he says, "how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment." And that's exactly what he had just said there in Hosea chapter 12. That these are a bunch of windbags. They're talking a lot, but they're not really saying anything. And what they are saying in particular is a bunch of lies. That these individuals continue to talk and talk and talk, and all they're doing is preparing themselves for the reaping. And we understand that, biblically speaking, that a person receives or reaps that which he sows. Hosea chapter 8, if you go back, something I was really looking forward to in the moment to deal with, it's one of those quintessential sermons. He says, "They sow the wind," verse 7. "They sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. The stalk has no bud, it shall never produce meal. If it should produce, aliens would swallow it up." And that aliens there is, of course, foreigners, not extraterrestrials. And he says, "They sow the wind and reap the whirlwind." And the idea here is just as you would sow any plants, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7 tells us that the laws of sowing and reaping, that as a man sows, there he will also, or in that way, he will also reap. So that if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. But also to the degree that what you sow, not just the quantity in which you sow, but what you sow has an effect on what you get. And if we go out there and we take a bunch of dandelions, and we just harvest a bunch of dandelions and then we just cast them out, that's a form of sowing. But all we're going to get in harvest is dandelions. We're not going to get trees, apple or peach or pear. We're not going to get pretty flowers unless you consider dandelions a pretty flower. All you're going to get is dandelions. All you're going to get is something that most people consider completely useless. Maybe you do too. You can't sow something, or you can't reap something you haven't sown. And in this case, Hosea chapter 8 and verse 7, he's saying, they are sowing the wind. That's another way of saying nothing. They're sowing nothing. They're sowing worthless things. But just as the law of sowing and reaping, when you sow, right, you take wheat, and you take a few seeds, and you sow those few seeds, and you take care of those few seeds, and you do your best with those few seeds, and you reap something greater than what you sowed in most cases. That or it wouldn't be profitable at all. No one would put food in the ground, right? Grain in the ground to just get nothing more than more grain. Producing a profit, anyway. They wouldn't do it if it wasn't profitable. So when you sow the wind, when you sow these worthless things, when you sow these lies, he's saying, they receive their just deserts. Their lips testify against them. And they reap, he says, Hosea chapter 8, verse 7, the whirlwind. Which is another way of saying a tornado. They think it's such a small thing. These lies that they're telling. These untruths. The excessive words that they're uttering. They think it matters. But in fact, all they're doing is preparing themselves for the reaping. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 6. He says, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith. And so these individuals, he says, are sowing the wind. They're putting their lies into the world. He says, Ephraim, verse 1, feeds on the wind and pursues the east wind. He daily increases lies and desolation. Also, they make a covenant with the Assyrians, and the oil is carried to Egypt. They're continuing to do these horrible things, these bad things, and they think they're going to get something other than their just rewards. And God says, you sow to the flesh, of the flesh you reap corruption. Whereas what you should do, and what we'll talk about in just a second, instead of sowing the wind, they should have sown in the Spirit. They should have sown godly things. And then they would have received godly rewards. There in Hosea chapter 12 in verse 3 he says, he took his brother by the heel in the womb, and in his strength he struggled with God. You're wondering who that is? Jacob. From Genesis chapter 25. Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed and wept and sought favor from him. Genesis 28. He found him in Bethel, and there he spoke to us. That is, the Lord God of hosts, the Lord is his memorable name. So you, by the help of your God, return, observe mercy and justice, and wait on your God continually. He says, who is this judge? It was the guy that was there with Jacob. That same person that Jacob wrestled with, he says. You know who he is. Oftentimes in the Old Testament, even somewhat into the New Testament, you have the same three names occurring. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Even to the degree that they're in Acts chapter 7. As Stephen is giving a recounting of the history of man in some ways, the history of the Israelites. And he goes through continually, again and again, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He even describes Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He describes the culmination of those things and the promises that God had brought them and tries to get them to understand how they come together and how they make something greater than what they had before. Not because they were children of Abraham in that degree, but because they were becoming children of God. Because they were becoming followers of Jesus Christ. And the promise was then revealed in full in Him. Who is this judge? Who is the one who is going to harvest? God Almighty, he says there in verse 5. That is the Lord God of hosts. The Lord is His memorable name. The Lord is His memorable name. And so what does God teach? What is God telling the Israelites here, the northern 10 tribes especially, but He already included the southern 2 tribes in calling on Judah in verse 2. He says, so you. He says, as a culmination of all these things, what should you do? This is what you should do. Because of all this, you, by the help of your God, return. Come back. He says, you're going far away because of the lies that you're telling, because of the lies that you're living in your lives. Not just the idle talk there from Matthew chapter 12, but going beyond that and actually bearing false witness against others, as they would do against Jesus Himself even. And they would call on Pilate to lay the blood on their hands and on the hands of their children. That they would kill the prophets and everyone sent to them that didn't say exactly what they wanted to hear. And so God calls them not to destruction, but to return, to repentance, to change. And He tells you even how that was going to take place. He tells them how to do it. He says, observe mercy and justice. And it's not the idea that you watch other people do it. It's not observe like you would go to a basketball game and observe the players. They don't let you get on the floor. Right? If you were to go to Miami, right, tomorrow, the Heat and the Pacers are going to play. And you can observe the game, but that doesn't mean you're involved. But that's not the type of observe He's talking about here. The type of observe He's talking about here is the way we are to observe the law, the way God tells the Israelites to observe every precept, every condition, every part of the law. Observe it. Not just look at it, not just hold it in your hands and flip through the pages and read every and understand every part. He says observe it. Keep it. Be in keeping with it. And so He says observe mercy and justice. That these things are supposed to become who they are. Zechariah chapter 7. Zechariah chapter 7, starting in verse 8. He says, then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, every one to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. And there's the beginning, isn't it? That's the introduction to the change, that this mercy has to start flowing from these individuals, that they've got to change. He says, execute true justice and compassion. He says, do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. Matthew chapter 12 said that those words that were coming out of them didn't just come out of their mouths. It wasn't just their lips that were bearing witness against them. It was their hearts, because it was from the overflow of their hearts that they were speaking these things. And so God says it's time, the Lord God of hosts more precisely, tells them it's time to change, and these are the changes that need to be made. Now Hosea 12 says, observe He says, observe mercy and justice. Zechariah chapter 7. Excuse me. In verse 10. Or 8 or 9 and 10. He says, verse 11. But they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders, and stopped their ears so that they could not hear. And that's something we talked about last week. Their refusal to hear. Not their incapability. Not that they weren't able to hear. But that they literally refused to do so. And you get this idea like when Toby was very young. And oftentimes when we go out or when we need a meal, really anywhere, he would just scream for no apparent reason. And Carmen got really good at going. And so my son, who's probably not quite a year old, is just screaming. And my daughter just immediately, it's like she had a sixth sense about it after a while. She got to, I don't know, recognizing the things that were going on with him, but she would stop her ears. She would shut her ears to the screams. And that's how these individuals, these Israelites, are seeing God's Word. When people are telling them about God's Word, when people are communicating the truths of God's Word to them, I don't want to hear it. We can't be those people. We must, he says, observe mercy and justice. We must execute true justice, show mercy and compassion. He says, yes, verse 12, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by His Spirit through the former prophets. Thus, great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. He says, they receive their just rewards, or they will. Therefore, it happened that just as He proclaimed and they would not hear, so they called out and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. Wait a second. You reap what you sow. So when God was talking and they were closing their ears and refusing to hear, so then they come back and they want God to listen to them. And guess what? God doesn't hear them. God will not hear them. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations which they had not known. Thus the land became desolate after them, so that no one passed through or returned, for they made the pleasant land desolate. You notice who it was. He didn't say God made the pleasant land desolate, though you could say, in a way, He was the one who did it. In fact, the Israelites are the ones who accomplished that. They were the ones who managed to bring the promised land down because they refused to heed God. They refused to observe God's commands and His correction. And in Hosea chapter 12, in verse 6, He says, so you, by the help of your God, return. Not that it's something you can do completely on your own, but that God must be there with you doing it. Observe mercy and justice. And the end here, He says, and wait on your God continually. So you sit back and you twiddle your thumbs. So you go take a nap. That's not what wait here means. In fact, as we go forward in the Scriptures, actually, I guess backwards in the Scriptures, Psalm 130. As we dwell, as we deal with the rest of Scripture, Psalm 130, in verse 5, he says, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in His Word I do hope. Not that I've got nothing to do. In fact, I've got plenty to do. The psalmist says there is something to be done, to trust in God's Word. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, starting in verse 28. He says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. And I want you to notice verse 31. It doesn't say He will give them more strength than they have. He says he will renew their strength. Which means what? That they've been doing something with it already. You have all these individuals, these youth. And there's enough people here that complain about their age and how age affects endurance and strength and how they can't do as much as they used to do. And God says, that strength can be renewed. He says, you're going to wear yourself out at times. And even the strong, even the people who are mighty in power, even the people who are young, they inevitably come to a point where they can't do anymore. But if you wait on the Lord, God renews that strength. God makes you able to do more. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 34, he says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master, when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, you may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you, that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." And so the New Testament writers come up with this culmination of these ideas. Waiting on the Lord doesn't just mean sitting and twiddling your thumbs, but as a servant, a good servant of the Lord, of any master, understands that when he shows up, you want to be working. You want to be faithful to him. Not sitting back on your haunches, appreciating the good life because your master's gone and you have nothing to do. In fact, the master expects you to be working while he's gone, as he's at the wedding in this case. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. We have so much more to hope for than merely the master serving us, a human master coming home and being pleased with our service. In fact, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, he says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." We do not act like people of this world. Because we're not people of this world. He says our citizenship is in heaven. We are different. And so our actions are different. So our motivations are different. So our speech is different. So nearly every part of us is different from the way the world does things. And when we do that, we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we going to be pleased when He returns? Are we going to worry about it? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, and we'll finish here. He says, "So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation." That one who's coming, that Master who we've been serving, if we've been serving faithfully, if we've been waiting on the Lord, intent on His work, intent on the things He has given us to do, we will be like what Isaiah talks about, what the psalmist talks about, what Hosea talks about. We will wait on our God continually. And we will be ready when He returns. Whether it's the second hour, or the second watch, or the third watch, the middle of the night, are we going to be prepared? Are we going to be ready when the Lord comes? And if we're not, Luke chapter 12 says, He compares us to thieves. And really, that's what we are. People trying to steal something that doesn't belong to us. The reward that waits for those who are faithful is not for those who lose heart, is not for those who become unfaithful, but for those who remain steadfast in Him, waiting on the Lord, being prepared for His return. Hosea says, "It's time for you to return, Israel. It's time for us as Christians to be what God called us to be. just as he called the Israelites to change in their ways, in their manners, in their hearts. So he calls us to be who God wants us to be. If you have need of the Lord's invitation to become what God has called us to do the things God has called of us, has asked of us, has demanded, commanded, you can change today. You can become that child of God. You can take back up your place. You can return to Him with His help. And if you need the prayers or help of the congregation, whatever you need, I pray that you would come while we stand and while we sing.